I'd just like to take this opportunity and say how grateful I am to be standing up here in front of you and proclaiming God's word. And I also hope that everything that I've studied is beneficial to you as likewise. Yesterday, we overviewed Isaac and we studied about him and learned that he had twin sons. From the start, God made it clear that the younger of those twin sons would rule over the older. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23, if you please turn there with me, and throughout my lesson I will be reading out of the New King James Version. Genesis 25 verse 23 says, "And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people that shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" Now that is a very significant point, and keep that in mind as we are going through the rest of this lesson. The twins were named Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the name literally means supplanter or heel grabber. And the definition of supplanter is to take the place of another as through force, scheming, strategy, or the like. And especially back in those times, names meant something. In Genesis chapter 27, verses 35 and 36, Genesis 27, 35 and 36, says, "But he says, or he said, 'Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing.' And Esau said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?'" Now going into when Jacob was born. Jacob was born when his father Isaac was 60 years of age. You can read this in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 26. The significant role of Jacob in the road of the Messiah is evident, seeing that the Holy Spirit devoted almost a quarter of the book of Genesis to the biography of Jacob, the father of the chosen people. Now, if you were to ask me, I would say that's pretty significant if I were to take up a quarter of a book that's one of almost the longest books and one of the most indelled books of the Bible. Jacob, through deceit, gained the birthright from his brother and the blessing of his father Isaac. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 31 through 34, Genesis 25, verses 31 through 34, says, "But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I am about to die. So what is his birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now I looked at the definition of birthright in the prestigious dictionary.com. And the definition of birthright is the right which naturally belonged to the firstborn son. In that case, Esau being the firstborn. Where there were more wives than one, the firstborn was the son who in point of time was born before the others, apparently whether his mother was a wife or a concubine. The birthright of the firstborn consisted in the first place of a double portion of what his father had to leave. So the birthright was not a small deal. It was a big thing. And we don't necessarily carry that into today, but back then, especially in Old Testament, the birthright was a big thing. If you had the birthright, you had a lot more than your other brothers. This demonstrates the carnal-mindedness of Esau to only think about here and now, being he was starving and he needed food, and not about the future and the things to come, as Jacob was thinking. Since Jacob now rightfully owned the birthright, all that was left to obtain was Isaac's blessing. Isaac and Rebekah both knew that it was God's plan for Jacob to be the head of the house upon his father's death. However, Isaac favored Esau, and Rebekah favored Jacob. You can already see something building there. And Isaac was determined to give Esau the blessing in spite of what God said about it. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23, you can read about that there. And Rebekah, seeing what he was trying to do, set about to be sure that God's will would be done, as if God really needed any help. Kind of like Sarah and Abraham, when they were told they'd have a son, but Sarah was kind of like, okay, let's expedite things. God didn't want that to happen. Also, I forgot to put a verse in here, Genesis chapter 27, verses 5 through 17. This will explain how Rebekah helped Jacob get the blessing from Isaac. To kind of summarize that up, Rebekah heard what Isaac wanted to do with Esau. So Esau went out, took his bow and quiver, and hunted, because his father wanted some savory food that Esau hunted, because he was a hunter and Jacob dwelt in tents. So what Rebekah told Jacob to do is go get two of the most choice goats, bring them to me, and I will make choice food for your father. And Jacob says, but I do not have the hair like Esau, because Esau was born hairy. So Rebekah says, don't worry about it. I will make things go. So what she did is she took the goat's skin and put it on his arms so that he would feel like Esau. And so she made the choice food, and Jacob brought it into Isaac, wearing Esau's favorite cloaks, and had the hair on his arm like Esau, but it was a goat's hair. And then so if you read in Genesis chapter 27, verses 27 through 29, it says, and he came near and kissed him, that being Jacob and Isaac, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. And now here in verse 28, Isaac is now giving Jacob the blessing that he meant to give Esau. So this is how the deceit comes into play, where Jacob deceived Isaac into giving him the birthright, or the blessing, sorry. In verse 28, therefore, may God give you of the dew of the heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now, if I were you, I would say this is a good blessing. This is a positive blessing. Now, however, later, if we were doing a study of Esau, we can see that his blessing was not of the greatest compared to Jacob's. Also, in 27, verses 41 through 43, this is showing why Jacob left. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. I would be scared if my brother wanted to kill me as well, which might be less of a happening because he's smaller. But going on the way to his uncle's house, Jacob had a special dream in which promises were made by God to him and his lineage. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 12 through 22, it explains this dream. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there stood angels of God, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God be with me, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I may come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. This, and at the end of this, is a precursor to the tithe, which comes in about later in the establishment of Israel. But think about this. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder. Now, in my study, I was a little confused about this, but after further study and further looking and further consulting, I finally got a little bit of a sense of what this means. So, a multitude of things have been spoken about Jacob's vision of the ladder and its significance. It might have several designs, as God chooses to accomplish the greatest number of ends by the fewest and simplest means possible. The first of those three meanings that I found, it is very likely that its primary design was to point out the providence of God, by which he watches over and regulates all earthly things, for nothing is left to merely natural causes. And heavenly agencies pervade, actuate, and directs all things. And in his present circumstances, this was very comforting. So one of the reasons for this dream was comfort. He needed comfort. Think about it. He was leaving his home, and that's all he'd ever known. And he's going to his uncle Laban's house, which is in Syria. That's far away. The second of these points that I have found, that it might also point to be the intercourse between heaven and earth, and the connection of both worlds by means of angelic ministry. How angels came down, and you can see this in many, many characters of the Bible, how angels have ministered to people, and how they have given inspiration, hope, help at times of need. And the third point, which I thought was probably the most interesting of the three, was that it probably was a reference to Christ. Now, in that being, think of a ladder. It was set on earth, and the top reached heaven. Now, God was manifested in the flesh when Christ came. And God is the manifest, and Jesus was the manifest of the Godhead bodily. In Colossians 2 and verse 9, it shows that right there. But nothing can be more expressive than the emblem of the incarnation and its effects, that Jesus Christ is the grand connecting medium between heaven and earth and God and man. By him, God comes down to man, and through him, man ascends to God. I think that was probably the biggest point there that I found interesting. It appears that our Lord applies the vision in this way himself, as well in the remarkable speech to Nathanael in 1 John chapter 1, Verse 51, sorry about that. It says, And he said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Also, in his speech to Thomas, in John chapter 14, verse 6, I'm pretty sure that some of you, or most of you know this, and some of you can even quote it, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as most of you know, a ladder, to get to one place, you have to go through the ladder or on the ladder to get to the other place. Pretty simple once you think about it. But going on. When he arrived at his uncle Laban's house in Paddan Aram, which is about 400 miles from where he was. Now, 400 miles at that time, that was a big distance. And think about it, they had horses and camels and feet. That's about what they had. They didn't have cars, and they didn't have planes, trains, automobiles, any of that thing. And when he gets there, he falls in love with Rachel. Genesis chapter 29, verse 15 through 30, tells about this account. Her father says to labor 7 years for him, and he could take her as a wife. But when the time came, his uncle deceived him, kind of like how he deceived his own father, and gave Rachel's older sister, Leah. Dirty trick. And as it turned out, Jacob labored a total of 14 years for the wife whom he wanted to in the first place, who he really loved. But in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 30, or verse 20, sorry, verse 20 says, "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her." That really shows that he didn't have any regret serving all those years. So while he was living there, he had 12 sons. First, his name was Reuben. The mother was Leah, and you can see this in Genesis chapter 29, verse 32. And going back to birthrights, he would have been the heir of the birthright. The second son, Simeon. Mother was also Leah. Genesis chapter 29, verse 33. Third son was Levi. Mother was also Leah. Genesis chapter 29, verse 34. Now the last son to Leah in the beginning was Judah, his fourth son. Genesis chapter 29, verse 35. Now we do a change of mothers, and Dan comes along. Now Dan's mother was Bilhah. And now the thing about that is Bilhah was Rachel's handmaiden. So it wasn't one of his wives, but in that time it was one of the things that happened. One of the things that you read about in a lot of Bible characters and a lot of things. And it wasn't technically acceptable, but that was a thing that did go on. The next son was Naphtali, also born to Bilhah, Genesis chapter 30 and verse 8. Then changing mothers again at Gad. Zilpah was now Leah's handmaiden. Chapter 30 and verse 11. Asher, also born to Zilpah, chapter 30 and verse 13. Now going back to Leah, Issachar, chapter 30 and verse 18. Now the last son born to Leah was Zebulun. Chapter 30 and verse 20. And after that, Leah's done. She doesn't have any more kids. But then, going to the wife that he did love, we have Joseph. A lot is known about Joseph. And he was born to Rachel. Chapter 30 and verse 24. And finally, the youngest, the 12th son, Benjamin, was also born to Rachel, chapter 35 and verse 18. Now, after some 20 years, Jacob finally took his wives and his children and started back to the land of his fathers. Now, I remind you, this is another 400 miles that they're going back. In Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 through 3, it says, "So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." You see another angelic ministry happening. Verse 2, "When Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. That's a hard one to pronounce. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom." Now, after all those years, Jacob was not sure how Esau would receive him. After all, he did want to kill him when he left. So he was not sure if he held a grudge, if he got rid of it, if there was something else going on. He was not sure. So while he was waiting to meet Esau, he sent his closest family members away, and he was left alone. And now this also shows another part of his name, how he has cunning, because he did this very skillfully. He sent messengers, then he sent servants, then he sent family members. He never sent himself first, because he wanted to kind of feel out the situation. Is he going to kill me? Is he going to kill one of them? I don't know yet. So during the night of that night that he is alone, the form of a man appeared to him, and they proceeded to wrestle. Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 31. 32, 24 through 31 says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of this place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip." Now, some are confused with the idea that he struggled with God and prevailed. I had a little trouble with that one as well. But then I flipped over to Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Hosea 12, verses 3 and 4. And hopefully this will explain it for us. Verse 3. "He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us." So now, this was actually not God himself, as God the Father, but it was an angel of God. It was a messenger of God, or a representative. And some do speculate, not there's no proof, conclusive evidence, but some may say that the angel was the angel Jehovah, which is not saying he is God, but he is God's messenger. But that is what he's meaning by he struggled with God, like he is in the place of God. You can think of it as an ambassador as they go to another country. Are they saying, "I am Drew Forrest and I am here"? Or do they say, "I am the ambassador of the United States"? They aren't saying their own name. They're saying the ambassador of something greater, something bigger, even though they're using that name. So the result of that wrestling match was his name changed to Israel. In Genesis chapter 35 and verse 10, it says, "And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel." And that's a big changer there, to change someone's name. If someone were to walk up to you and say, "Your name is changed right now. You are not, I am not Drew anymore. I am now Tara," or something. That's a big changer. So when Israel now lived in the land of Canaan, jealousy became a problem among his 12 sons. Joseph, his first son, by the wife he really, truly wanted in the first place, Rachel, was favored by Israel since he was the son of his old age. This caused the rest of his sons to hate him. Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. On one occasion, when he was sent to check on his brothers in the field of Dothan, the brothers conspired to kill him. Now that's, when you are reading Jacob, that's not a big changer now, because now brothers are killing each other all the time, or wanting to. But, and you can read that in Genesis chapter 37, verses 20 through 22. But Reuben stepped up and kept him from being killed. So the oldest brother kind of stepped up there with his more authority since being the oldest and prevented him from being killed. Still, however, they took away his coat of many colors, which his father had given to him, and put him into an empty pit. They sold him to Ishmaelites, who, if you think about it, Ishmaelites are related, who were on their way to Egypt and had ended up in slavery in Egypt. Genesis chapter 37, verses 24 through 30. Joseph's brother had deceived their father, who was the experienced deceiver, by dipping his coat in goat's blood and asking their father, "We have found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not?" And now, see, they said, "Your son's tunic." Just another thing to point out there. Jacob erroneously concluded, "A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Genesis chapter 37, verses 31 through 34. This also proves to you, we reap what we sow. And not technically karma, that's not true, but we reap what we sow. As he was the deceiver and he deceived his father, he was also deceived twice, once by Laban, his uncle or father-in-law, it's a weird one, and by his own sons. You can see the parallels. Later, he went down into Egypt due to a famine in Canaan. There, the son whom he thought to be dead saved his family from starvation and moved them into the land of Goshen, where they grew to be a great nation. And also what I thought was interesting, they were so great that even Pharaoh feared them. Now that's saying something, because if you read in history and you know some things about history and the history of Egypt, the Pharaoh was portrayed to be a god. He was a god king. That's what Pharaoh is translated to in English. But he was a god king. And so for a god king to fear a nation who in some and a lot of Egyptian minds was inferior is saying something. That's really putting forward the idea that God was with this group, was with this nation. Now, finally, Israel died at the age of 147. Now, that is a long time, and we see a lot of early Bible characters living that long, but that was for another purpose. But in Genesis chapter 47, verse 28, we read, "At the age that he died." Now, kind of wrapping this up, Jacob, or Israel, was one of three patriarchs mentioned by God 18 times in the pages of inspiration. Now, that's a lot of times to be mentioned by name, not by just what happened to you, but by name. It says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." That's saying it right now. And those are the three patriarchs, because after Israel comes in the Mosaical Law. So all of these men were under the patriarchal law, which meant that God talked to them directly, the heads of the house directly. Also note in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, "And I say unto you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." This would indicate that Israel maintained his faithfulness before God. He was faithful unto death. Jacob or Israel, kind of intertwined now, declared that he would serve the Lord. Genesis chapter 28, verses 18 through 22. 28, 18 through 22 says, "Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had previously, or had been previous, had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, we read to this before, but the emphasis is that he worshiped God. Thus he did all of his days. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21, saying, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Israel had a key role in bringing about the coming of the Messiah. He was not perfect, as we will see, as we already have seen in this meeting, and as we have seen in the coming on. But by the power and grace of God, the only perfect one who ever lived came through his seed. And we can be like him today by constantly obeying and believing that God can provide and is all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient. There you go. Got that word. We may be imperfect creatures, but we have a perfect creator who wants us to be saved. That's a thought that everyone needs to think about. That we may not be perfect, but we should strive to be perfect, because our Creator is perfect. Christ is perfect, the one who came to save us and died on the cross, bled for us, suffered for us. He was perfect. So if you are a lost soul and wish to be saved by hearing, believing, confessing, repenting, and being baptized through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or if you are a member of the congregation and a member of the Lord's body, and you have committed a public sin and wish to have the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, we invite you to do so as you come and stand and sing.